I'm glad to be able to have this further opportunity to worship God. And this morning I want to talk about failure to execute. Failure to execute. The warnings against the doing of evil are plentiful and clear in scriptures. We can understand why people of the world who live in darkness do these things. But why do God's children have such a problem doing righteousness? There are many reasons, and the Bible shows us what those reasons are. The overall problem is a failure to execute, to carry out the things that we know we should do. So often when a plan is made and it fails, it does not fail because the plan was bad. It fails because those carrying out the plan did not execute it properly. That may have been because they didn't really understand the plan, or it may have been for a variety of reasons that they are concerned with carrying out the plan. I want to use some examples. First one is going to be Eve. Eve was in the garden, and she was there, and the devil approached her. Satan approached Eve. And he said, "Yea, hath God said you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden?" She said, "We may eat of all the trees except the tree which is in the midst of the garden, because God has said you shall not do that, or you shall surely die." The devil said, "You shall not surely die. God doth know that when you eat that fruit, you shall be as God, knowing both good and evil." And so she was beguiled. And I like the fact that in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John deals with the idea, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the same order that Satan dealt with also, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Genesis 3, 1 through 6, but in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he deals with the same order. So the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what did. Now, Eve had opportunity to know better, but she did not follow what she knew. And many times that's the idea. We know something. Why do we not do it? And all of us had that problem. But Eve did not carry it out because although she knew, God had told her. It was just as clear as possible. But she did not follow it because the devil tempted her and caused her to fall. And then David. I think David was one of the finest men that we read about in the Bible. He made a real bad mistake. Sometimes when we read about a man who makes bad mistakes, we just dismiss him. But David was a man after God's own heart. And that's true all through the Bible. He was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he made a mistake. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever made a big mistake? We've all made big mistakes. He made a big mistake. But that does not mean he was not a man after God's own heart. Now, what did David in was the lust of the flesh. There he was on the rooftop when he should have been with his army. But he was on the rooftop and he was looking around down, and probably at the time, everything else was lower than he was. So he was up there on the roof, and that was different from our day when we're on the roof. We're on a slanted roof and all that stuff. But it'd be like a patio or something like that. So he was up there on the roof looking around, and he saw this woman taking a bath. And instead of looking, "Well, I shouldn't be looking at that," he continued to gaze. And as he looked at her, he was feeding his lust. So, David, the lust of the flesh. That's what got him. And it can get you too. You may say, "Oh, it won't affect me." Don't assume that. David was a good man. Oh, I love his Psalms. About half the Psalms are written by him. And I love those Psalms. I read that about every morning. I read the Psalms. And I marvel at David. He was such a good man. But he gave way to the lust of the flesh. And it was a sad picture in his life. False confidence. He said, I'm at the top of my power. Nothing can affect me. That's what he thought. The devil used that false confidence to bring him down. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Another character that I want to mention is Amnon. And Amnon was the oldest son of David. No restraint. In fact, the Bible says David never restrained Amnon. That's a mistake. Never restrained. No restraint ever practiced. It created a feeling he could do whatever he wanted to do. And one of the things you can do, parents, is realize that if you always give way to your children, it's going to create in them the idea that they can always get what they want. And that's very, very bad. So no restraint ever practiced. So it created the feeling he could do whatever he wanted to do. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now one of the kings of Judah, Uzziah, started out really well. He was a good man. And he was very powerful, had a large army. Everything was going great. Now, he said, for some reason or other, he said, you know, I'm going to offer incense. That was a priestly prerogative. I'm going to offer incense. So he got everything ready. He was going to go to the temple. He had no right to go into the temple, to approach the temple, except the outside. But he had no right to go in there. But you would have to go inside the temple to offer the incense. So he was going and he got everything ready. And as he was preparing to go inside, the high priest came because he was opposing Uzziah. So he said, Uzziah, it does not pertain to you to offer incense. Because that's the prerogative of the priest. And so Uzziah was very angry, very furious. He was about ready to do something to the high priest, Azariah. And suddenly leprosy began to break out on his forehead. And the priest said, oh no, we got to get you out of here. Well, they didn't have to do much because he was in a hurry to get out also. He realized that he had crossed the line. So he was ready to go. And he lived the rest of his life separate. He couldn't live in the palace. Couldn't live with others. Cut himself off. Ego and pride and misguided impulses. That's what did him in. So he failed to execute. See, he knew the right thing. Do you ever know the right thing and you fail to do it? You fail to do it or you transgress? That's what he did. And then Judas. He kept the bag. He kept the bag for the apostles, for Jesus, for the group. And he would steal so that he could take what was in the bag, and he would make any effort to get money to put it in the bag so that he could steal it. Sad picture. Greed. That's what did him in. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. It's a combination of things with them, Ananias and Sapphira. Pride and greed. The pride was that we're going to sell this land, and we're going to get a certain amount of money for it, but we're going to pretend that that's all the money. We're giving all the money that we got That was the idea of pride. We're giving all the money that we got. We want to be recognized as being free and liberal, giving everything with no reserve. So they wanted the pride, but they also wanted the money. So when Ananias came and he gave it, and he said, "Here it is," Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Now, while the money was yours, it was yours. You could do with it what you wanted. You could give part of it, half of it, a little bit of it. It was yours. God let you have it." But he was not willing to do that. He wanted the credit for giving it all. But he was not giving it all. So it was a lie. The whole thing was a lie. So what we need to learn, that it is not enough to know what to do and what not to do. You think about that. You know what to do. You know what not to do. That does not deal with the whole picture. You have to be willing to execute. You need to be willing to do what you know you should do. Don't leave it undone. One must have the understanding of what is involved, and one must have the commitment to do things God's way. And as I think about that, I think about our world. I even think about this community. I think about you as a community, as a church. There's so much going on today that should not be going on. It's a very bad situation. And we must have the commitment to do things God's ways. God's ways. I appreciate the way we have observed the Lord's Supper. That's as God would have it. That's God's ways. We must have the commitment to do things God's way. And I think we have done that. And I'm very thankful. We must have our minds with the decision that we're going to do things God's way. All the things that we do, the Lord is the one that commands us. And I take joy in being commanded by the Lord. I trust in the Lord. And I believe that the only way we can be sure of having His approval is by doing what He wants us to do. I think about Hebrews 4 and verse 2. One must have the word of hearing united with faith. So we hear what we should do, and we need to unite that with faith. When we hear what we are to do, we are to unite that with faith. So that's the idea in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The word of hearing united with faith. So we hear what we should do, and we believe it. And we execute. We execute as God has commanded. We must have our minds made up what we will do when we are faced with temptation. If you wait until you are tempted to make up your mind, you likely will lose the battle. Don't underestimate Satan. He will prey upon you. He will prey upon you. And so you need to say, "What am I going to do when I am tempted?" Because you will be tempted. Don't say, "I won't be tempted." Yes, you will. What are you going to do when you are tempted? What am I going to do when I am tempted? All of us are in this together. So when you are tempted, and think about this, how might you be tempted? The devil is a very, very clever being. And he's not going to tempt you by something that you don't find even appealing. He's going to say something that he knows that you find appealing. And that's how he's going to tempt you. And so when he does tempt you, do you know what you're going to do? One of the things you need to realize is that you and I have problems. What I may have a problem with resisting, you might not have a problem with that. But when you are tempted, something gives you a problem, how are you going to deal with that? You need to make up your mind, because if you have a problem that you are tempted, there is something that gives you a problem. How are you going to react when you are faced with that temptation? And it could be anything. And see, you need to realize you know you have a problem. All of us realize that I have a problem with this. I have a problem with this. Something else. So I need to realize, if I do have a problem with it, how am I going to react when the devil confronts me and says, here it is, take it. How am I going to do that? So we must have our mind made up what we will do when faced with temptation. And we need to protect ourselves from temptation. Well, it's easy to protect ourselves from temptation, isn't it? Because there's hardly any temptation out there, right? Temptation is everywhere. It's on billboards. It's on, shall we say, television. It's on internet. The devil knows where it is. You might not know where it is as well as the devil does. Likely you don't know where it is as well as the devil does. He is a clever, clever being. Don't assume that I'm beyond the reach of temptation. Don't say that. The devil may be listening. Don't say that. You realize that you need to protect yourself from temptation. So whatever you have a problem with, in fact, I want to go a little bit further in this. We must especially be careful in dealing with long-practiced sins that we are trying to get away from. We're trying to overcome long-practiced sins. They're going to be a habit. And we may be trying to get rid of that habit, but we're going to have a problem. And sometimes you say, well, I'm over it now. I won't have a problem with that anymore. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You need to be careful. You're headed for a fall. So, sins, long practiced. Now, unfortunately, pornography is a long practiced sin. In other words, if somebody gets hooked on pornography, they will find that one of the most difficult things they ever stopped. But you have to stop it. You have to stop it. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do without, you do without. If there are programs, you learn, well, if I watch this, it may stir up that desire again. How much will you sacrifice in order to stop a bad habit? You might have to sacrifice everything. No telling what you might have to sacrifice. It depends on how serious you are about dealing with this long practiced sin that we're trying to stop doing. The least little thing can provoke a relapse if we're not careful. You need to stay on top of it. Stay on top of the idea of temptation. Realize that the devil is always going about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil has no sympathy whatever. If he sees you knocked down, he will go in for, he'll go in even more intensely. He has no sympathy. Especially when we're dealing with these long practice sins. And when we fail, we've tried to resist something. And when we fail, we must not quit and give up. Don't do that. Okay, so you fail. You say, well, that's all over. I'm never going to be able to do the right thing. I'm not going to be able to be strong. In fact, probably if I ask you, are you morally and spiritually a strong person? Likely you would say, no, I'm not. Because you are aware of the danger that you face. It's always out there. So you need to be careful about that. Don't be overconfident. So when you do fail, don't give up. But renew your efforts to live the godly life. Don't give up. We can look in the Bible and see people who tried to do things and they failed and then they picked back up and they continued to try. So that's what I bid all of you do. Don't give up. Whatever you fail, overcome it. Whatever it is, don't let it get the best of you. You overcome it. When one's sins involve others, it is common when one makes an effort to cease those sins for his or her companions to do everything in their power to get their former associates to continue to do the wrong. It's a weird thing. There are people who are like that. So here is, you've been doing some things with others. And those others are, they're happy to go on with it. And you're trying to stop it. You'll have to realize that there are, your acquaintances will, they will take it as their goal to try to make you relapse. There are people who will do that. They take it as a challenge to see if they can cause you to stumble. Then they can write off all efforts to live righteously as involving a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I think about the world. The world says, oh, we hate hypocrites. Well, the world is a bunch of hypocrites. The world is hypocrites. In other words, the world out here. Hypocrisy characterizes our society. So we have to be careful. Because when we're dealing with hypocrites, and we have hypocrites, they're going to want us to go on with the hypocrisy so that they can write the whole thing off when we try to live righteously as hypocrisy. So they'll work it. And you need to understand that. All of us need to understand that. They'll take it as a challenge to write off all efforts to live as a bunch of hypocrisy. I don't do well when the phone rings. So when one sins involves others, realize that they are going to do everything in their power to get their former associates to continue to do the wrong. I want to take a moment here and read a passage, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. Peter writes this, and it is, you know, every time I read the scripture, I think, oh, how beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your life, that the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, here's the part I want you to hear. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. They think it strange that you continue not. They take it as a challenge to see if they can cause you to stumble. There are predators in our society. Moral and spiritual predators. Predators completely given over to sin. That's the lifestyle they have embraced. And whether they realize it or not, they're acting as agents of Satan. They act as agents of Satan to beguile, to tempt, to defile those who are living right. We must learn to recognize such people for what they are. Dishonest, selfish, evil, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. That last portion is from Romans 1, verses 29 through 32. So 2,000 years ago, the Gentile world was sold to sin. And I could pretty well say that any generation of the world is sold to sin. I think that description would pretty well describe the world. So what we need to do is realize this. If people like this are really good at reading people and seeing what their weaknesses are. And you might think, well, it's strange to think that there are people like that. Well, there are. There are people who make it a game to beguile you and see if they can bring you back into the fold. Then they pray. They look at the weaknesses, and they prey upon those weaknesses. Now, for example, if you are a vain person, they will shower you with compliments. And the devil is the one who is moving them. They will shower you with compliments. Therefore, examine your character. You need to know yourself, who you are. Examine your character and realize that grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31 in verse 30. If you are a greedy person, they will offer you anything. The devil will offer you anything and everything. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. When I read the words of Jesus, it is amazing. Beware of covetousness. He was so concise. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. And as I look at our society, I wonder if we understand that. A man's life does not consist in having the abundance of the things he possesses. We get used to being rich. And we expect to be rich always. And the devil knows that. We need to be careful, because he will seek to beguile us and hold us captive through that, the greed. So once again, the Lord said, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. If you are an insecure person, they move in to do your thinking for you. There are so many people that they're just waiting. And you're vulnerable. You may not realize you're vulnerable. You may not be. But many times we're vulnerable. And so they will move in. And they will do your thinking for you. Internet, Facebook, and all those things are double-edged swords. You need to be careful with the way you handle all this stuff. Really and truly. I'm not a technical person. I don't deal with stuff like that very much. In fact, I don't deal with it any more than I have to. But sometimes I'm dragged against my will to have to do some things like that. But I don't like to do it. I don't like the technical stuff. But they will do your thinking for you. So when you get on Facebook or internet, be careful what you write. Be careful what opinions you voice or say, because there will be people out there cruising looking for an easy mark. You seek the kingdom of God first, and let that be your main concern in life. Nothing else needs to be your main concern. Let Jesus be your main concern. Let the Lord be your main concern. These people care nothing about you at all. You're a tool, a commodity for these people to use until they are tired of you or have everything they think they can get from you. Then they move on. So we need to be careful. And we need to understand what we need to execute. We need to execute the principles of righteousness. The tools one needs to live a good life are wisdom. Wisdom. Sometimes you might think wisdom is, who wants wisdom? Well, you should want wisdom. Wisdom. That's one of the tools. Wisdom, knowledge, especially of the right things. Honesty, prayer,
prayer, the worship of God, and a commitment to holiness. Let God be your leader. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be your leader. Sometimes as I get to studying, I get more or less involved in some more technical aspects of something. Something that I'm studying. Then I realize I'm losing touch. And I go back to God. I go back to Jesus. There are times when there's nothing you could do better than simply immerse yourself in one of the gospel accounts and read that gospel account and meditate on what Jesus is doing there. Don't try to do all kinds of interpreting. Just read and savor what you are reading. Let Christ live and let Him make you live. So I pray that you will do that. A commitment to holiness. Seek those things above all else. And one will be well fortified to succeed in resisting temptation and living a righteous life. I've dealt with this congregation off and on. I had a meeting here about, two or three years ago. And I've dealt with this. I know of your situation. And I know you have a lot of things going for you. I look at it, I just see, wow, what opportunities. Don't lose those opportunities. Take advantage of those opportunities. All of you work together. Live together. Encourage one another to holiness. Living a good life, a holy life. Well, I encourage you to do that. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. That's what I bid you do. And it's not I, it's the Lord. He bid you do that. So I encourage you once again. There's not anything better that you could do than to focus on the Word of God. I find in my life that sometimes I go back and I read in Exodus. Sometimes I go and read for a while in one of the prophets. I go to the New Testament. I never like to go very long without reading about Jesus and what He did. I bid you do that. Don't forget. That's what it's all about. So that's the lesson. I bid you remember. So there may be someone here who has been moved by the studies that we have done. The studies that we have done have been based on the Word of God. So that if you have been moved by the study of the Word of God, to correct something in your life, perhaps you have not obeyed the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized to have your sins forgiven. It's the same old gospel plan of salvation that's never been changed. It's the same as it's always been. It could be that you have been brought to an awareness that you have not executed well. You've failed. You need to repent. You need to remember the first works. Pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. If that is your situation, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Our